Good morning, everybody. Hey, you guys are ready for that. Good morning, good morning. Thanks for being so gracious as we continue to work with space issues. I'm looking around the room thinking, who needs personal space, right? So, are we good? Am I on here? Good. All right. Let me say welcome. If you're part of the LifePoint family, we're thrilled that you're here. If you're a guest this morning, thank you so much for coming and joining us on a Sunday morning. If you don't know me, my name is Cale Boer. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Church. If you don't know anything about LifePoint is what we call a multi-site church. We've got a little different than maybe other multi-sites that you've heard of in the past. So we have a teaching pastor at each one of our campuses. We've got four campuses, one here in Delaware, one in Mount Vernon, one in Westerville, and also one in Lewis Center. And so if you have family or friends who are looking for a church in any of those areas, one of the beautiful things that we're seeing is this synergy that God is working as folks move from place to place and they say, oh my gosh, there's a LifePoint here. I was going to LifePoint at this campus, and they connect friends and family. So we just are thrilled at what God is doing through that. And so that's kind of an intro into LifePoint. This morning, we're going to be in what we call a standalone message. So last week, we finished up our series on Habakkuk that we were calling Forged, looking at how God forges our faith through difficult circumstances, through the fire of trials. Next week, we're going to be going into a series called Into the Wild. We're looking at the life of Moses. And so I'm thrilled about the series. I would encourage you, if you have friends, families, strangers that you meet who are looking for a church, or folks that you just have an opportunity to share Jesus with, please invite them in as we start that series next week. This morning, we're going to be in 1 Peter. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead to 1 Peter chapter 1. Before we jump into our text, I do want to just reiterate a few things, some of which Janae mentioned. So life groups are starting again in 2 weeks. If you've been at LifePoint for any length of time, you've heard us talk about life groups. Our answer to a lot of questions is get into a life group, and that's intentional. I know that may sound after a while, you're like, man, that's just what they say over and over and over. That is very intentional on our parts. Life groups are not perfect. They're led by imperfect people, myself included. They're filled with imperfect people. You know that, but we do feel like they're the best way that we know of to help people connect relationally and take next steps spiritually. And so I want to encourage you to get into a group. If you're not yet part of a group, please take this opportunity in 2 weeks to step into a group, maybe for the first time, maybe to re-engage in a group. I think you will find that you move, as Brian often says, from feeling like you're attending to participating in the life of the church and belonging to the body. So I want to encourage you in that way. College students, so our OWU students are back, or if you are not at OWU, but also in college, I know we've got some Columbus State and OSU Marion folks. So for you guys, the first kind of 5 weeks of life group is called Starting Point, and that's on OWU's campus at Stuyvesant Hall, 7 p.m. on Tuesday nights. And so I want to encourage you, if you're an OWU student and you haven't yet gone to that, please go to that. If you missed it last week, confess your sin and come this week, right, to Tuesday night, 7 p.m. at Stuyvesant Hall. And then finally, two things that are launching, two what we call bridge groups. So bridge groups are basically life groups with kind of a specific content focus. It allows us to do some different things with our life groups. And so we've got two bridge groups that are launching this term that we've not done yet at the Delaware campus. So one would be Men's Fraternity. We'll talk about that more next week and what that looks like. The other one is Financial Peace University. So FPU, if you've ever heard that phrasing. I think I've got a slide. Go ahead and pull that up. If you have any questions about this, email Brian B. That's a great picture of Brian there at lifepointohio.com. I'm sorry, I'm giving Brian a hard time this past couple of weeks. So that's Dave Ramsey, if you know Dave Ramsey. So what we're going to be doing with this class, and what this class really is about, this bridge group, it's 9 weeks. If you have found yourself saying, I am so far in debt, I don't know what to do, then this bridge group is for you. If you found yourself saying, look, I really could use some help learning how in the world to budget, this bridge group is for you. If you found yourself saying, I wish that we could be more generous, but the bottom line is we just don't feel like we ever have the bandwidth because we always feel like we're drowning and are enslaved to our debt, then this bridge group is probably for you. We've got some great folks who are going to be leading this, Joe and Abby Nelson. They've gone through Financial Peace themselves. Samantha Valesky, who's actually an FPU certified coach, she's going to be leading it as well. It's a 9-week kind of course. And so you're part of this bridge group for 9 weeks. It's $100 to sign up for the class. That's not a LifePoint thing. That's an FPU thing. I know that may sound counterintuitive. You're like, wait, I'm spending money to learn how to not spend money. You get $50 back at the end of the course if you go for 8 of the 9 sessions. That's an incentive to stick with the class. And I'll tell you, $100 is worth it. I was just asking some of our folks who have gone through FPU or who have taken Dave Ramsey's principles and applied them into their lives. one couple said that over the course of 38 months, I'll read to you, he said, working together as a team from the moment we sat down to decide we were going to be debt-free to counting up all of our bills, and there were, and in capitalization, a lot of them, to seeing successes with each bill paid off and finally making our very last payment was an amazing journey. What's even more amazing is enjoying all the money that we're no longer going towards debt payments. Over the course of 38 months, they knocked out $92,000 of debt. In 38 months, $92,000 of debt. Another couple said, a lot of what is taught in FPU seems like common sense, but few people realize the importance of having a budget, living on less than you make, and getting out of debt and staying out of debt. And that couple said, hey, we paid off our mortgage in 7 years, which is actually the average for folks who go through FPU and stick to the program. Now, hear me say this. This is not a get-rich scheme. It is not, that's not even our intent, is to help you get rich. It is not going to fix all your problems and solve all your issues. And what I am saying is, if you have found yourself consistently saying, I have no idea how to handle money, one of the things that we're called to in Scripture is to be good stewards of the resources that God has given us and entrusted to us. They're not for our use and our sole use on our enjoyment and our entertainment. They are to be used for the kingdom of God, to provide for our needs and then to invest in the sake of the kingdom. It's difficult to do that when you are enslaved to debt. So I just want to encourage you, if that's where you are and you're saying, I could really use some help understanding the why behind the what, and also having some tools to walk through this, I want to encourage you to sign up for this. So email Brian B. if you have any questions about the dates and how to sign up. We can get you there. I will say, we encourage, if this is something you can do in addition to your life group for the term, great. If this is something that you say, man, it's got to be one or the other, then take a break from life group for one term, do this bridge group, and then jump right back in, hopefully, in a place of financial peace. So that's FPU. I want to encourage you to inquire about that if that's where you are. Again, we're going to be in 1 Peter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. To give you a little bit of background to this, Peter is writing, as we're going to see, to some Jewish folks, but mostly actually Gentile folks. To us, that may not be a big distinction nowadays, but at that point in time, it was huge. You had Jewish people on one side, and then pretty much everybody else on the other side. What you might find in your Bible when it says Gentiles or Greeks, that meant non-Jewish people. And what's happened is that over the first 30 years after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the gospel has just exploded throughout the Roman Empire. And so people who are not Jewish are hearing for the first time, you can have a relationship with God. And it has nothing to do with your race or your ethnicity or your culture or your status or your wealth. It has everything to do with grace through faith. God has provided a way for you to be in right relationship to Him, your Heavenly Father, by trusting Jesus Christ, His Son, who came for you to rescue you. That's the message of the gospel, and people are hearing this for the first time, and millions across the Roman Empire are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And so now Peter is writing to these folks who are scattered across the Roman Empire, and we'll see he mentions some specific areas that are mostly today in modern-day Turkey. These early Christians are experiencing persecution. They're experiencing suffering, which, by the way, is normal for Christians throughout the course of human history. It is more an anomaly today that often many of us live in such comfort, to be honest. They are experiencing persecution and suffering, and yet Peter is telling them, much like we heard during the Habakkuk series, through it all, you have reason for extraordinary hope. He says, you have a reason for joy and hope because of this incredible inheritance that awaits you in heaven. Jesus loves you. The God of the universe holds you in His hand. And that's the best place for your life and future to be, is in the hands of the sovereign God of the universe. He knows, it seems, Peter does, that it's about to get worse. We think this letter was written sometime around 80, 60, 62, 63. A couple of years later, Nero, the deranged Roman emperor of the time, is going to blame Christians for a fire that I believe, if I read correctly, he probably started in Rome. We think it's possible he started it. Somehow a fire got started in Rome. He blames Christians, and a sort of an empire-wide, at least in parts, persecution against Christians starts. So it's in that context that Peter is writing to these Christians to say, hey, you've got reason for inexpressible hope and joy. One author says if Paul is the apostle of faith and John is the apostle of love, then Peter is the apostle of hope. And so my hope for you this morning is if you came here, and for maybe a list of reasons, maybe one or maybe a whole litany of reasons, you feel a lack of hope, a lack of joy, and you don't seem to understand that there's light at the end of the tunnel, and that these valleys that we currently experience will seem short and temporary and compared to eternity and the glory therein. My hope is that you'll find hope and joy this morning in the words of 1 Peter. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, Peter, we'll have the scripture here on the screen for you. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles, that phrase is important, elect exiles of the dispersion. Now, let me just pause there and say this. If you're wondering what in the world is just said here, we're going to unpack it. So very quickly on dispersion, that word is diaspora in the Greek. You're going to see that in your New Testament in various places, in letters where they're going to say to the Jews of the dispersion. Oftentimes, it was referring mostly to Jewish people, and the dispersion literally meant they'd been scattered. Throughout the course of their history, many Jews had been kicked out of their homeland, Israel, and were now living scattered across the Roman Empire. What's interesting here is that Peter is actually talking mostly not to Jews, we think, but to Gentiles. So it seems in the course of the early church, as the gospel spread and so many non-Jewish people came to faith, now he's referring to all Christians who are living scattered throughout the Roman Empire. He's saying to those who are scattered all across the empire in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's a pretty common introduction, that phrase, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in Christ Jesus. We already talked about dispersion. Let me talk about this idea of being elect exiles. So he looks at these folks, Peter looks at these folks, and I think it's very appropriate for us to hear Peter's words and say, this would apply to us as well. If you're here and you're a believer in Christ, he just called you and he called me exiles. Why, right? That word literally means stranger or pilgrim or foreigner. Now, what's interesting is Peter's not saying, hey, you guys are strangers to me, to elect people I don't know, right? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is to elect, chosen, strangers, and that means strangers to this world. Elect exiles. What Peter is saying is, hey, you've been chosen by God. That's what it means to be elect, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. The extraordinary fact that if you've chosen Jesus Christ, it's true that God first chose you. If you've chosen Jesus, Jesus first chose you. If you've chosen through faith to trust Jesus Christ with your life, it is true that God moved first and came after you first. And we'll talk about that more if you say, hey, how does that work? I don't know. One author says it well. You can't explain God's election. You can't explain God's election, but you can rejoice in it. You can rejoice that for some reason, God in his mercy looked at you and me and said, I love you. And I want you in my family. And when he chose you and you chose to follow him and placed your faith in him, you became an exile. You became a stranger to this world. Literally, Paul says, or Peter says here, he caused you to be born again. He caused you to be born again. Now you are a new creation. Paul talks about this in his letters. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. This is fantastic. Christianity is not a self-help plan. And it's not a self-improvement plan where it's like, hey, you're pretty good, but we can make you even better, or you're really messed up, and great news is we've got some plans. Christianity is no, you are sinful and broken. The old you needs to die, but the good news is a new you comes to life in that person's place. When Jesus came and he died on the cross and then he rose again, that's what happens in you, is the old person dies. That person who you said, I don't even like that person. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I would say that. That old person dies and a new person comes to life when you trust Jesus Christ with your life, which is, by the way, why we baptize people. So baptism is a beautiful picture of new life in Christ, that you really are a new creature. When you go under the water, it represents that the old person is passing away and has passed away in Christ. It represents that your sins are washed away by the blood of Christ. That's that reference for sprinkling with his blood, that Jesus gave up his life to give you life. So when you go under, right, it represents the old you has died, the new, or your sins have been washed away, and then, I promise, we bring you back up, right? You come back up out of the water, and it represents you are a new creature in Christ. Some of you, by the way, still need to take that step. In obedience to Jesus, you need to take that step. You have trusted Jesus with your life. God has found you and saved you and regenerated your heart. And you're noticing, I'm different. And I really believe the stuff that we talk about on Sundays and at Life Group. I really believe that Jesus is my Savior and my only hope. And you need to take the step to be baptized by immersion after taking that step in faith. I'll mention to you on September 23rd, we'll have our next baptism day. It's going to be what we call Life Change Sunday. And we will have everything that you need that day to just come and be baptized. You don't have to come prepared. You just come and say, I'm ready to take that step. And we'll be there and we'll say, good, we've got everything that you need to take that step. And you can come and be baptized. If you have any questions about that, I'd encourage you, email Ryan Broyles or myself or one of the staff members and say, hey, I think I need to take this step. I want to talk about that. We'd love to talk to you about that and say, what does it look like to take the step of baptism here at LifePoint? The point, though, that Peter has, he's saying, look, you're exiles and strangers. Because you've been chosen by God to be taken out of the world and be brought into his kingdom, you're now exiles. You're just passing through. This is not your ultimate home. You are just passing through in this life. Even as I wrote that this week, something spurred off in my brain, and I thought, isn't that a song? Like, just passing through, and I really didn't know what it was, so I went and I Googled it, and if I have some country music fans, you know where I'm heading with this. I type in just passing through, turns out it's a song by Jason Aldean, and so I started listening to it, and it is country, and so I was listening to the words, and I looked at the lyrics, and it says this, it's your world, and I'm just in it, ain't no other way to spin it. And when I stopped there, I thought, this might shed some light on this idea, right? It is your world, and I'm just in it. Ain't no other way to spin it. But then he says, lucky me, just being there when I get to hold you. And I thought, I think we've diverged paths here, right? Yeah, I'm just here to love you, girl. It's your world, and I'm just passing through. I thought, we've definitely diverged paths here. I think what Mr. Aldean is saying is that being with this girl is like heaven, that she is his entire world. And on the surface, that sounds really romantic. And then when you think about it, it's probably radically unhealthy. But that's another sermon for another day. Here's the point, right? When Peter looks at the Christians and he looks at you and me and says, you're exiles. You're strangers here. I think what he's saying is, remember that your spiritual passport no longer says earth. It says heaven. Remember that your spiritual passport, the final word on that is not United States of America. It's heaven. Paul says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our final home. That's the next or first point in your listening guide. Heaven is our home. I think we could probably spend the rest of the time this morning, we're not going to, but we could spend the rest of the time talking about, hey, what is it? What would change in your life? What would change in your life if you truly believed this and asked God to drive that truth into your soul? It would change the way that you spend your time. It would change the way that you spend your energy. It would change the way that you spend your money and your resources. Because when you know this life is literally the point of this life is to prepare me for the next life. This is just the hotel. That's the home. That's going to change the way that you spend your time, you spend your energy, and you spend your money. It's going to change the way that you look at people. It's going to change the way that you look at relationships. It's going to change your entire outlook on your life and even your view of your purpose in life when you understand God has placed me here for a time, but it's not the final destination. When I come to the end of this life, I step into the rest of my life, eternity. With Christ Jesus. And what I go through in this life is meant to prepare me for that life. God puts me through things now, Peter's going to say, so that then my faith is refined and I'm ready to come home to my Savior. So often we get so distracted and just subtly, degree by degree, we begin to think, this is the final destination. So we spend all of our time and our energy and our money on creature comforts and accommodations and making sure we're as comfortable and entertained in our time here. This is just the hotel. That's our final home. We want to spend our time and investment in things that last for eternity. Heaven is our home. A heavenly perspective, if I can say it this way, a heavenly perspective will change the way you live your earthly life. A heavenly perspective will change the way you live your earthly life. I've made it through like 8 words, and it's been 15 minutes, so let me move quickly here. One other thing on that section. Just as you read verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, if you've ever wondered, why is it that we have something called the Trinity? If you're new to Christianity, you're going to hear this word thrown around, the Trinity, one God in three persons, God three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You won't find Trinity in the Bible anywhere. You're not going to find the word Trinity in the Bible anywhere. This is a doctrine that's been brought out of the scriptures partly by passages like this, where you see the Apostle Peter referring very clearly to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what he says is, right, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, that is that God chose you. God the Father is the one who does the choosing. In the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. So God the Father chooses, God the Holy Spirit sets you apart, right? Takes you out of this world and says, I'm setting you apart for kingdom work, for God's own possession. But then he says, right, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. It's Jesus who does the saving. It's his work on the cross and his resurrection that forgives us, washes us clean, and brings us into right relationship with the Father. So we say it this way, right? One author says it this way. We've been chosen by the Father, purchased by the Son, and set apart by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who convicts you of sin and convinces you, man, I need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. So we see the way in which God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit work to bring us unto himself. God three in one. You're going to see verses like that. Note those in your Bible when you see, man, I'm seeing, right, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the way in which they have distinct roles in my and in your life. Verse 3 through 9. Verses 3 through 12 in the original Greek is actually just one long sentence, one long complicated sentence. So I'm going to read 3 through 9 here, and then we're going to unpack it together. Blessed be the Father, or blessed be the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, that is such a pivotal phrase, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, this is what's waiting, to an inheritance that's imperishable, cannot ever die, undefiled, cannot ever be tainted, and unfading, never loses its value. That's opposite of everything in this earth, by the way. Imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, he says, in that truth, in those truths, not in your circumstances as we talked about for 4 weeks, but in those truths you rejoice. Though now for a little while, he tells these Christians, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. It means trials of all kinds. The hard ones, persecution and suffering, and just the daily trials of life, the daily trials of being a Christian and trying to be faithful in a world that's often hostile towards Christianity. He says, though you've been grieved by trials of various kinds, so that, verse 7, there's a purpose to why God puts you through those things, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, when Jesus comes back, you're going to find that every single thing that you went through in this life, in the path of obedience, as you try to be a faithful Jesus follower, every difficulty, every hardship, every suffering, every persecution, every word against you, he said, had a purpose. It wasn't wasted. What it was doing was testing your faith so that its proven genuineness will result in praise and honor and glory when Jesus comes back. That's a heavenly perspective that causes present joy. We'll talk about that here more in a moment. Verse 8, he says this, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, talking about Jesus, right? None of these believers probably got to see Jesus. Peter got to see Jesus, the apostles, many others got to see Jesus, but they've never seen him. He says, though you do not see him now, you believe in him, you trust him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, with that, we got about 15 minutes here. I'm gonna go through four things, right? Four things quickly that we see here in these verses. Four major truths that I want us to get. Number one is this. If you've got your listening guide, get your pen out, right? Give your neighbor a high five and let's do this, right? Some people actually did that. Great. All right. Number one, as a believer in Christ, you are the object. Listen to this. As a believer in Christ, you are the object of your Heavenly Father's affection. As a believer in Christ, you are the object of your Heavenly Father's affection. I want to let that just sink in for a moment. Think about that for a moment. That there's a God in heaven who sees you and knows you and sees all of your faults and flaws, all the warts, as we say it sometimes, and yet still he loves you. I take this not from just one verse in here, but the whole tenor of the passage. And to be honest, the whole tenor of the Bible. When you look at the scriptures, what you see is a faithful and merciful God. You notice Peter said, according to his great mercy. And we'll talk about that, number two. Not according to our works or our performance or our goodness, but according to his great mercy. It says, he's caused you to be born again. He's caused you to be born again. Literally, rebirthed. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, and then he loved you so much that he said, let's just give you new life. And yes, right, we don't, let me say this well, we don't participate in salvation. Lots of things in faith that we participate in God with, salvation is not one of those. Salvation is a gift that God says in all eternity past, this is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, that from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, he says, God the Father looked through eternity, saw you, and chose you. That's astounding. Looked at you before you were ever born and said, I want that person in my family. I'm gonna give that person my affection and my love, and I'm gonna care for them, and I'm gonna send Jesus Christ, my own son. I'm gonna give up my son to rescue that sinner. You are the object of your Heavenly Father's affections. Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to think about for a moment. I've been in ministry now, in vocational ministry for about 7 years. And as I've walked through that time, what I've noticed as I talk with people, and this is all of us to some extent, everybody has scars, everybody is broken, everybody has hurts, and everybody has wounds. What I have noticed is that some people carry deep wounds with them for a long time. From past relationships, whether it was from parents, or children, or friends, or spouses and ex-spouses, people carry with them deep emotional, mental, spiritual wounds. And sometimes what can happen in that is you begin to believe the lie that the enemy would love for you to believe, and that is nobody actually knows you and nobody loves you. And here's the thing. I think every single one of us has the need, the desire to be known and to be loved, to be fully known and to be fully loved. And the wonderful truth of this passage is that according to God's great mercy, he looked at you and caused you to be born again into a living hope. He knows you fully. He sees everything that's happened and everything that you are. And he loves you fully. You're a sinner and you need a savior, right? Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he looks at you and goes, man, it's all good. No, he says it's all good in Christ. When you turn from your sin and understand that you're a wretch, then he comes in and makes you a saint and says, come into my family. You are fully known and you're fully loved. And you're the object of your Heavenly Father's affection. And here's the great news. He's the only person whose opinion actually matters. truly, eternally matters. And you have his affection and his love. Number two, our salvation is not because of our goodness, but because of God's goodness. Our salvation is because of God's goodness and not our goodness. I can't overstate how important this is. Did you notice again he said, according to God's great mercy? There are a lot of things Paul could, or Peter could have said there. According to your effort, according to your performance, according to your faithfulness. He said, according to God's great mercy, he's then what? Caused you. Does that sound like something you do? He's caused you to be born again. One author just kind of jokingly said it this way, and I thought it was great. He said, does anyone take credit for being born the first time? Have you ever had a conversation with your mother and were like, do you remember that time that I worked so hard just to like come out into the world, right? Your mom would like, no, right? Like I did all the work there, right? And rightfully so, right? Would look at you and be like, you're crazy. Nobody does that. And it's the exact same way in our spiritual lives. We don't look to God and say, God, do you remember that time that I chose to follow? Yes, in some ways you choose. I believe that, right? Scripture says we have a responsibility to respond in faith. But God's the one who moves first. And God's the one who saves. And God's the one who redeems. And God's the one who forgives. And we don't do any of that. We receive the free gift of salvation by grace through trusting Jesus Christ. And for the rest of our lives, Peter says, right, for obedience to Jesus. We've got a responsibility once rescued to pursue and say, I'm going to follow Jesus with my life. I'm going to look at my life and things that are not in line with my new life, I'm going to say no to. And I'm going to say yes to Jesus. But first and foremost, I'm going to remember always that I was saved not by my effort, but by grace through faith. And that's so crucial because if you live thinking that your salvation and your forgiveness, am I good with God? And you go to, well, what have I done this week? Have I read my Bible? Have I gone to church? Have I given away enough money? One of two things is going to happen. Number one, you'll say, I'm doing all that stuff, and you'll get very prideful. Still probably anxious, though, because if I mess up, well, then I'll no longer be in God's good graces. And so some combination of those things. Or you will just perform miserably, and you'll feel shame and guilt. You'll be guilt-ridden and shameful because I can't believe I would do that. I can't believe how badly I messed up. I never thought that I would do that. I thought I was a better person than that. And you'll be shame and guilt-ridden. And still anxious because, okay, now what do I have to do to get back into God's good graces and some combination of those things? Does that sound fun to you? The good news is, no, it doesn't. And the good news is, it also doesn't sound like the gospel. The gospel is, by grace, through faith, Jesus Christ, not because of anything that you did, not because of anything I did. He doesn't look at us and say, wow, I really want to save that person because of how good they are. No, he just says, because according to my great mercy, according to my compassion and my love for this person I've created, I want you in my family, and I sent Jesus Christ for you. If I could say it this way, right, just to sum that up, rather than an anxiety-filled life, right, we are invited, rather than to an anxiety-filled life spent trying to be good enough for God, we as God's chosen and beloved sons and daughters are invited into a joyful, hope-filled, rest-filled life in Christ. You are invited through Christ into a life of rest where you really spiritually, emotionally, soul level look at your relationship with God and say, I know that I'm right before my Father, not because of my performance, but because of Jesus' performance on my behalf, because of what he did, his death and his resurrection. Does not mean we don't have responsibility. It does not mean that we don't work out our salvation with fear and trembling, which Scripture says, right? We continue to pursue Christ. We don't get arrogant or prideful, but we have a humble confidence in the mercy of God. Number three, we have a future inheritance that causes present joy. We have a future inheritance that causes present joy. This one's fantastic, right? Verse 4, all of them are fantastic, but this one's really cool. So verse 4, 8, and 9, it says this. You've been saved, right, according to his mercy, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. I'm guilty of this, not talking about heaven enough. not talking about this is what awaits us in heaven, and it really shows us how to live right now. He says in verse 8 and 9, though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible. He's telling this to people who are suffering and being persecuted. He says, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and you're filled with glory because you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Let me offer a simple analogy to try to explain what Peter is saying. If tomorrow you found out you had a great uncle or great aunt who died and left to you $1 billion, right? They're reading the will and they say, I bequeath all of my stuff in the amount of $1 billion to you. My guess is you'd be pretty happy, right? You'd be saying, oh, this is fantastic. But the will says, for 1 year, to teach humility and to make sure this person's genuine, for 1 year, you have to clean toilets for a living. And since it's my scenario, I can do whatever I want, right? Porta-johns, right? Let's say like you have to clean by hand porta-johns every day for the next 365 days. My guess is you would be the happiest, most joy-filled porta-john cleaner of all time, right? You would be in there like, right? Like just going along, and people would be like, why are you happy? Why are you so joyful? And you would say, because I know at the end of this, something better is coming. And this is light and momentary. And that's just money. Now think about the Christian life. How short is this earthly life in comparison to eternity with Jesus Christ, reigning with him forever, with the God of the universe? When we sing, right, when 10,000 years has gone by, we'll have no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. This life will seem less than a year, far less than a year. It will seem light and momentary, Paul says, in comparison to eternity and the glory therein. Therefore, don't lose heart. And Peter says it here. You have reason for hope and inexpressible joy, because no matter what's going on right now, you have eternity waiting for you in Christ. And it makes even the crappy moments of this life, pun intended, right? I was really proud of that one. Come on, like, it makes even the most difficult moments of this life, even the valleys of this life, seem short and insignificant compared to the mountains we'll get to scale for all eternity. Final one, that inheritance, our salvation, is guarded by God himself. That inheritance, our salvation, is guarded by God himself. If you wonder, right, is it secure? How do I know that when this life is over, I've trusted my whole life to Jesus, that I really am going to get to be with Christ forever? Can somebody steal it, right? Can I lose it? And I would say this is the mystery of faith, that God, through faith, guards that inheritance. There is no better person than you want guarding your future security and eternal fate than the God of the universe. And we do have a responsibility to place our faith in Jesus, but even that faith, scripture says, is a gift, and then guards God sustains and guards your faith so that you don't fall away. You really are guarded fully, start, middle, and finish, by the God of the universe. One author just said it this way. We are suggesting that 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 contains a glorious promise. God's power protects us because his power is the means by which our faith is sustained. God's power does not shield believers from trials and sufferings, but it does protect us from that which would cause us to fall away. If the knowledge that your eternal security and eternal fate is secured and held in the hands of the very God of the universe, if that doesn't give you a humble confidence and a rest, then I would ask you this morning to say, God, will you take that truth and get it past here and into here? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a lot of information. Your words to us, God, I pray that we have heard this morning the gospel with clarity. We are sinners, so in need of a Savior. And Lord, in love, according to your great mercy and not anything that we've done, you have provided the way, the truth, and the life. You gave up your own son who lived the life that we were called to live but couldn't, died the death that we deserved, and then you raised him from the grave, proving that his sacrifice was enough to pay for any and all sin. So Father, right now I pray, as I pray together as a church, I pray for those who are here this morning who are walking with you and who have trusted you, not just once, but there's an active, continual trust in their life in Jesus. Lord, I pray for every single one of us this morning who are in that place that you'll remind us of these truths and give us rest, knowing that our inheritance is coming, waiting for us. We just have to remain faithful. And Father, even that is sustained by your power and by your grace. As we stay in that spirit of prayer, everybody's praying, it's real personal time for folks. I wanna say to those of you here who maybe you've never taken that step to trust Jesus with your life, I wanna give you an opportunity right now to respond in faith to God. Don't wait. It's easy to think I'll take care of it tomorrow. But right now, if you know you're a sinner, if you believe Jesus is the Savior and you understand that he died and rose again, and that means you can be saved, I want to encourage you just to cry out to him right now and say, God, thank you for choosing me. Thank you for saving me. And this morning, I commit my life to you. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name we pray these things. Amen and amen.